Song. You won't know it, but all those songs that we sang this morning kind of go hand in hand with the message this morning. It is the Independence Weekend, July the 4th, where we celebrate our freedom. And while that the message is not going to be basically on that, it's going to be in the freedom of our souls about what Jesus has done for us. And I'm glad that you're here today. I wish everyone could hear the message this morning. Unfortunately, there's some that will not. Some could have the opportunity a little bit later on as we record this. As I did last Sunday, before we begin, I made the comment about let's not assume what the scriptures are going to say or what the message is going to be. And let's take in a little deep breath and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts concerning the message at hand. So beforehand, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, you've given to us a precious book of promises, of truths, of standards that you want us to live by. Mostly, you've given us teachings about you and how great you are and your love to us. And we really don't understand that love. We really don't understand the relationship that you desire from us and what it takes to have that relationship. Many times we think that it's a simple thing, a simple prayer, a simple act of doing something good or kind. But you desire much more than that, a richer relationship. You desire us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. You desire us to see you as the apple in our eye, as the deer panteth after the water brook, My soul panteth after you. Lord, there's nothing any more splendor and beautiful than you. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at I Am the True Vine, or I Am the Vine, title of the message. We're going to get right into the text, John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And this is where we started last week. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then, verse number 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple. In our first message, we looked at the fact that Jesus said, I am. Giving relationship to God the Father, he was the same. And the one that Jesus and the Father are the same, and the Jews didn't like that very much. They made himself equal with God. The second message we looked at, I am the true vine, as Jesus distinguished himself from the withered vine or the disgraced vine. And he said, I'm the only way you can get to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And therefore I am the true vine. You can only get there. And the Jews even hated him more for what he said. And then the third statement that he made was, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. And now he's just kind of like almost, it sounds like separating himself as the greater and his Father, the husbandman, the lesser, as it comes in that verse. But that's not entirely what he means. He means emphatically that God the Father is the owner of the vineyard, and Jesus is just merely the vine that's in the vineyard growing, producing the branches, which will ultimately produce the fruit. And then we looked at, ye are the branches. And as we looked at that, we saw one of the things I made mention of, as the branches are in harmony with the vine, and the branches are what yields the fruit. And I asked the question at the end of that message, do you fully abide in Christ? Are you abiding in him fully, totally, to receive the blessing from the vine in order to grow the fruit? And last week, we looked more specifically at that abiding in. And I gave you an illustration from Larry Walter, who was the armchair Larry. There he is in his little balloon contraption. He floated in the sky. And at the end of that little illustration, I said that there's two reasons that we've been put on earth. One is that for us to know God in our heart, and secondly, to allow the world to see Jesus living through us. I also gave you an illustration about a young girl who flipped off the bed, and she was all upset because she rolled off the bed. And then her mama came in and consulted her and asked her why she fell off the bed. And she said, well, I fell off the bed where I got in the bed, closest to where I got in the bed. And I said, there are too many Christians who are living too close to where they got into Christianity. They're still living close to the world. And in order to abide in Christ, you got to live closer to the Lord. You got to abide in him. And there are some who abide in the vine, they don't produce any fruit. And so they're discarded. And there are some who abide in the vine and they produce fruit, but not as much as others. And I asked the question, why? Concerning that, why is that so? And then I gave you these three points concerning abiding. Staying connected leads to better health, overall well-being. Sanctioning your connection with Christ will yield fruitfulness. making that connection important to you, making it primary in your life. And so I ask you the question, how important is it to you to maintain a connection to Christ, to be separated from the evil way? How important is it to you? What is Jesus's responsibility in your life, that relationship? How does it rank in your life? Do you wake up and put him last on your list to do during the week, or is he the first? It's one reason we come to church on Sunday to worship the first day of the week. Is he supposed to be a priority of the week? Amen? He's the first fruits of everything. We're supposed to give the first fruits to him. And so he should be number one in our life. But is he? I also said that you should make it's like a wedding every day. Come to church or Monday or Tuesday. Every day is a wedding with Jesus Christ. And then how is that wedding in your response to that? I made the distinction between the union and communion. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the union. When you are abiding in him and you're listening to his words, and he is in you and you are in him, that is the communion. That is the end of the wedding vows. That is when you become one in Christ and Christ is one in you. So how important is that connection to you? And then I summarized that message on abiding in Christ and I said these words. The true vine is going to produce branches. The true owner is going to tend to the vineyard. He's going to take care of every one of the branches. He's going to make it sure it produces the greatest wealth of fruit. He's going to pick up the weakest vines. He's going to do away and discard the diseased vines. He's going to do all he can to salvage them if he possibly can. But those that are not salvageable, he's going to cut away and throw away. He's going to discipline them, make them grow like they're supposed to. That is the husbandman. And then the true branch is going to yield the fruit based upon how well they attend to the husbandman's care. And so today, I want us to focus on this little statement in that same verse, abide in me and I in you. At the end of that verse, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, here's a strange thing about that particular statement in that verse. He's commending us or asking us, he's actually telling us, that we have to abide in him in order to produce fruit. And the person that does not abide in him, he's going to cut off and discard. It's nothing to him. But then he says, without me, you can do nothing. So I want you to imagine something for a moment, ladies, men, guys, girls. Your wedding day, you march to the altar, you exchange vows, you exchange rings, and at the end of the ceremony, instead of the preacher says, now you may kiss the bride, instead of you kissing the bride, you say to your wife, without me, you can't do anything. Now, how would you feel if the man made that statement to you? You know, without me, this wouldn't have happened. So this is kind of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He said, abide in me and I in you, and if you don't abide in me, I'm going to cut you off and discard you. But after all, without me, you can do nothing. Now, we understand the fact that you have to have the vine and you have to have the husbandman in order to make the branch be healthy and grow like it's supposed to grow to produce the fruit. We know that. But why would you turn around and tell the people, you know, you got to abide in me, and oh, by the way, you're nothing without me. It almost is a negative sensation about trying to live the Christian life, and that's what a lot of people have in mind. If I live the Christian life the way God wants me to, it's a very boring and negative atmosphere. But I think there's a deeper meaning to this passage, and I hope you pay attention to what I hope I can give you the message that is here, that God is telling us. I want to remind you that the greatest connection that
And this has been here a week, by the way. I had this last week. So the greatest connection, and I did this yesterday because there was a, I was cutting grass and there was a limb hanging down and it stuck me in the neck. I was trying to avoid it and I got mad at it and ripped it off. So you can't see this, but this branch right here, you call it that, is green. Leaves are dead, but the branch is green. It's going to die eventually because there's no life flowing into it. There's no water, no nutrients. It's not planted in the ground. I could have, I can't now because this part is dying too. And I can't restore this right now. Maybe God could, but I couldn't. It's lost its green. It's lost its minerals. It's lost its fluid that goes up in it. So it's really dying. But this stem is green. This limb is brown all the way up to this end, and then the rest of this is green. So in the real world, if a husbandman's coming by and he's pruning vineyards, he would see that limb and he would say, hey, I can't do anything with that. Even though it's green here, it's bad here, and he would chop it off. The green vine, if it was still green and wasn't brown limbs here or leaves, he would leave that on, possibly, depending on how valuable it would be to him. But the greatest strength is where this branch meets, that you can't pull this apart. There's no way you can, even if it's dead, here it is, this is a dead limb, and you can't pull it apart. I can't even get Tyler up here to pull this thing out. I try, it won't. However, the weakest part is out here on the end, of which I could easily just snap it off. And that's what I did yesterday. I stepped off a branch. I could not break it back here. I can cut it off. I can prune it. But there's no way that I could pull it off because that's the strongest connection. And so Jesus, you could take that statement, what he's saying, without me you can do nothing. It's similar to that. There's no way you can have that stronghold connection unless it was for the power and grace and mercy of God. There's no way you could be grafted into the vine. There's no way you could produce fruit without me, so on and so forth. But I'm going to give you a couple of little illustrations. Here's that connection. The believer's in the vine. Christ is the vine. And right there, that connection is the most important part. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying. It's going to be very important because in just a few moments, I'm going to show you a video. And everybody gets awake. I'm going to show you a video about 3.5 minutes long. This is very important. So here's the parts of the vine. And this notice something very unique about the vine. Here's the vine going up the middle, and it turns into a T. And off the T, there are branches and there are shoots. And there's a what is called a water spout that is usually not necessary. And then there's these little suckers down at the bottom that also take nutrients away from the main vine. And so a husbandman would come by and he'd cut all that stuff off. And there is, he has in mind, the husbandman, how he wants to prune the branches that are coming off the vine to produce the greatest of fruit. Now, I want us to read this passage again. And I want you to pay close attention to some words, because I'm going to explain the meaning of these words in just a moment. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's two actions. One, he takes a branch away. The other branch, he purges it. And the word purge, while it may mean clean, it doesn't mean he takes soap and water and cleans the branch. He does something else with it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word. So you don't have to clean you again. You already clean through the word. Which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and these are the words, abide in me, and I in you, and as the bread, that's the communion. That's the relationship. That's the love relationship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you take the branch off and there's nothing. It's dead. except to abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now I'm going to show you this video, and I want you to pay close attention to some of these words that are used. It's kind of hard to understand some of the words because this is a couple of Australians. And they are talking about the pruning of this vineyard. It's only 3.5 minutes or so. It's very enjoyable. It's very educational. But I want you to see if you can see some parallels in the pruning of the vine and this story that we're going through right now. So here it is.
Viticulture. Its practices have been handed down from generation to generation. It's been around for thousands of years. The bloke that stars in the next clip hasn't been around for quite that long, but he knows a thing or two about growing grapes. He's my dad. Now you've got what? 3 varieties, Chardonnay,
Pinot, and Cabernet.
All French varieties.
All French varieties.
Why no Italian?
Because of the climate in Tasmania, many of the types, they don't ripen.
And I'm pruning them. They all prune the same varieties, all exactly
yes,
the same,
yes,
even the table grapes?
All the same system, the same way.
Well, let's show us how to do it then.
Yeah. That's what we're trying to achieve. We leave 2 branches, roughly 10 buds each side, and more like a T-shape, okay?
So, Dad, what about this one here?
Well, this one here, I'll choose to leave these 2 and cut the rest.
Why those 2?
Well, because they are healthy, right in the center, close to the trunk. I'll leave the 3rd one till the end. You bend them down, and roughly you can what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 buds. And you have to make sure that you leave about 6 to 8 inches.
About between 15 to 20 centimeters?
Between each plant, yes. Then you cut the spare one. The reason why I left this, just in case one of them break, you got the other one.
Ah, it's your safety.
Now, I don't need that.
Oh, okay.
Perfect.
Excellent. Next one. So, Dad, what else is important when pruning your grape?
You should talk to the grapes.
And what do you say to the grapes?
Oh, sometimes you sing a song if you...
if you need to.
If you need to, yes.
Now, Dad, I'd love to say that I learned how to prune grapes off you, and you learned off your dad, and then he learned off his dad. But is that true? You didn't?
No, I did. I did watch a bit. That's how I knew a bit, watching my dad. But coming to Australia was a bit different, a different system.
Yeah.
But this, I still learn, because once you know a bit, you don't need a diploma. You need a bit of art, bit of thinking, everything comes in place.
One of the beauties of pruning grapes is you don't have to do it in one go. You just have to be sure they are all done before the sap starts rising in spring. So it's okay to take a break. Salute.
Salute.
Now, I wasn't showing that to endorse drinking wine, but I was showing it to the pruning process of the plant and the importance of that plant. Now I want us to look at some meanings of these words. In the passage of scripture I read to you, I want you to notice these phrases: that beareth not fruit, every branch that beareth fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, many people have used this passage of scripture and their focus is on the fruit. But before you get to the fruit, you got to focus on all the parts to the fruit. The phrase that beareth and this one that brings forth and bear fruit and bringeth forth much fruit. That word is the same word in the Greek. And it is Pharaoh, F-E-R-O. It is also where we get our word ferrous, where most people understand, if you're a chemist or a scientist, that is the iron. Iron is composed of iron ore, which is made in the earth. What people don't understand about iron ore coming out of the earth is, how did it make the iron ore? Well, iron ore came about by very high heat and pressure. And so the iron ore is dug out of the ground and it's heated up even more and melted down and cured, and then it is made iron. Iron is tough and strong and rugged. It's what we build buildings out of, and so therefore it's called ferrous. So the definition to that word is this. It carries with it the idea of bearing, carrying, supporting, holding up, suffering, endure, or to cast, or casting like stone, like iron. Then he goes on to describe this as not just bearing a load, like holding it up and just seeing how long you can hold up a load, but it's actually bearing it as you move forward, as you walk, as you go forward, not backwards, you're going forward with the weight and you're moving it, you're conveying it, you're bearing a problem in your life, and so you're moving with it. It's illustrated as a person that is born on a ship on the sea. The ship has to maintain its buoyancy in the water. And then all the weight or the payload that is on that ship, all the people, all the product on that ship, it has to balance itself out so that it can go on the water, but it's carrying the whole load of everything. It's not, you're not standing in the air as the ship goes over. The ship is carrying the whole weight of the load as it goes through. It's like a gust of wind or a rushing wind, rushing water coming over an object that it holds itself. It has in mind that your mind turns inwardly into your heart to prompt you to go forward, to inspire. Every athlete has this internal clock or internal inspiration to go the extra mile, to go the last yard, to sprint to the finish line. They're hurting, they're in pain, their muscles are strained, they're about to give out with breath, but they're going to press forward. That's the terminology that Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, pressing on to the finish line. That's the idea of this to bear. And I want you to notice the relationship. Those that bear not fruit, those that bear fruit is going to bring forth more fruit, and he that continues to have communion with me and abide in me is going to bring forth more fruit. So the pruning takes place every year in a vine. It's cut back. A good husbandman would come through and taking care of his vineyard, he would take care to prune every vine in his vineyard. And as the video says, you don't have to do it all at one time. You have days that you're not going to be able to get out in the field to prune. But as long as you get it done before the buds start budding in the springtime, you got all the time in the world, all winter, to do the pruning, to cutting back, to getting rid of that's not necessary. Pruning is necessary if fruit, good fruit, is going to be produced. And while it is true, the pruning is to get rid of the dead stuff that is there, pruning also involves the good stuff. This is what's kind of confusing to the Christian and to the believer and to all of life, I guess, is there are some things that is just going to have to be cut away because it's non-productive or it's hindering or stunting the growth of everyone else or all the other branches that are there. This message is not to get into all the parallels about the tea and how it spread out and the buds and how they cut it back and so on and so forth. But I will get into these three points this morning. I want to you to notice, first of all, that the husbandman, the pruner, chooses which branches to cut back. And what branches he cuts back, if you would notice in the video, he says he picks the two to stay that's nearest the center of the trunk. The ones that are out further away, he cuts them and discards them, gets rid of them. Does it mean that they're not useful? No. It just means that he's cut away a branch and it's going to create a bud later on in life. He may be able to use that later when he begins to cut more branches out as the vine matures. It may be a point down the road, one of those branches he cut off that left a knob is going to grow another shoot, and he might be able to use it later on in life. There are some things that he chooses to cut back in our life. But I have a question to you concerning the fact that he chooses. How close are you to Jesus? In a scale 1 to 10, where do you lie? Are you one of the branches that are off in a distance? You come every once in a while, you pray every once in a while, you pray every once in a while. Or are you really close to where the action is? Are you and the kingdom of God in sync with one another? Do you love the kingdom of God more than the kingdom of earth? Do you love Jesus, the person of Jesus, for what he's done for you more than you love anybody on the earth? Maybe that's a reason that Jesus came to that place in John chapter 20 where Peter was out fishing after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he came to him and he asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the scripture doesn't say what the question was concerning these. He could have pointed to the fish, he could have pointed to the boat, he could have pointed to the net. He could have pointed to those other disciples and said, do you really love me more than all these disciples? And knowing that John was there, the beloved who loved and cared for Jesus, you love me more than these, Peter? So I think he's asking us this morning, do we really love him? Are we at a distance from him, or are we really close? Is it something that is passionate? Does our heart pump with the love of God in our lives? In Psalms chapter 42 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. Do you fear appearing before God, or do you just, I can't wait to get there? Now we sing about it, we have joy about it, we dream about it, we think about it, but are you regretting the day you're going to have to stand before God the Father, or are you really just excited to see Him so that you can lay down at His feet and praise Him and glorify Him and see the One who died for you? That's the kind of life that we should be living every day, understanding that all power is in the husbandman to choose whom he may cut off, and who he cuts off are those that are at distance away from him. It doesn't mean that you can't be used. It just means right now he's not going to use you because you're not close to him. And he's not going to use someone who is not close to him doing the things that he's asked us to do, the simple things such as prayer and reading the Bible and coming to church and not regretting coming into church and being happy and joyous about coming to church. And so the second thing is, not only does he choose, but he cuts away. Psalms 119 and verse 29 says this, remove from me the way of the lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before thee. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, talking to the disciples about, and really all the Jews about their judgmental ways. And he says, before you judge someone on the outside, you got to look inside first. He calls them hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you're going to see clearly and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Before you begin to judge other people and judge what they should be doing and should not be doing, and you look, we should look inside of us and see what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. Are we close enough to Jesus? Do I have that wedding song in my mind every single day? Am I panting after Him like the deer after the water? Or do I have enough water? Do I have enough spiritual things in my life? Do I think that I'm okay in my life and I don't need Jesus anymore? That is why Jesus said that phrase, without me you can do nothing. He wanted His disciples to desire Him so that they would abide in the vine so that they could produce fruit. He didn't want them just to sit there like a knot on a log. He wanted them to want Jesus and want to be in the vine. He cuts away that which is dead. He cuts away that which is wild. He cuts away that which is hinders the growth and the production of fruit. He cuts things away, even the good things, even when you're blossoming, and sometimes people don't understand. Why is God picking on me? I haven't done anything to God. Why did God pick on me today? Have you ever felt that? Everything's going lovely in your life, and everything's beautiful in your life, and no bills, no health issues, and everything's just rosy, and all of a sudden, whammo. He cuts away to enhance more growth. He doesn't want you to get out of control or get a big head or to get too confident in the things of this world. He wants you to, by faith, have confidence in Him. Why do you feel like you're always going uphill? It's because you're trying to do it all on your own. You're trying to carry the weight all yourself. And you can't do it. Without me, you cannot do it. You can't produce fruit. You can't bear the other branches. You can't even abide in the vine without the vine's help and the husbandman's help to discipline you, to set you in the right place so that you know how to grow fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul is giving a summation to the church. And they're having communion, and they're having prostitutes come in, and they're having backsliders and sinners and all kinds of people. And they're really treating the communion service as a party. And Paul is getting on to them. And then in verse number 13, he says this, "But them that are without God," or without, "God judges. Therefore," because of that, "put away from you among yourselves that wicked person." And his instructions were for Christians because they were living all kinds of wild life and they thought that they could just come back to church and have communion and everything be okay. And he said, no, it's not that. There are some people that's got to be cut off from the church because of the way they act, the way they live. You can't just come to church and act like nothing's ever happened if you're living in sin. Now, the church is for sinners. We're all sinners. We're not holy people, but you can't say that you're a member of a church and go out into the world live like a devil and not have any recompense to that. Some churches have to cut you off. God has to cut you off. There are some things in our life, good and bad. We may get too good for our own britches, so to speak. We may think that we know everything and we can do everything. But He chose and He chooses a particular branch to do a particular deed. And if we think that we have to do everything, you know, it seems like everybody thinks that they want to be the captain of the team. Everybody can't be the captain of the team. Everybody can't be the quarterback. Everybody can't be the one in the highlight reel. Everybody can't be a starter. Some's got to sit on the bench. They got to wait. And so the husbandman cuts them back and holds them back for a particular time that he can use them. But the cutting back is for the weathering to help you in the long run to produce good fruit. If we could ever understand that. There are some church members that in the churches that have been cut off, and it's not the, for the church to stand up and say that they're holier than anyone else. It's actually to help them. Help them understand that they've sinned, they've done something wrong, and they need to grow in their spiritual life, and they need to set aside for a little bit so that they can be rejoined and come back to the fold. Do what God wants them to do. Because after all, He has created us for a purpose, and His plan is to produce fruit for the vineyard. And He wants the best out of your life. And so the husbandman, he comes by. It seems cruel what he does in cutting off. But he does it for your own good and benefit to the plant itself to produce more fruit. Well, you may not produce fruit this year, but maybe next year you can produce fruit. If you're patient, you take on the discipline of Him. And lastly is this. Not only does he choose, not only does he cut away, but he carries it away. The amazing thing about the pruning process, and I didn't put this up there for fun and jokes. the amazing thing about the pruning process, yes, the branches are carried away. But in many cases, there's nothing wasted. In the Jewish farm that they had a vineyard, they would cut the limbs. And you'd notice in the video that he actually, he was getting ready to cut the, he knew what limbs is cutting, but he would also cut the leaves. And there'd be a pile of leaves, and there'd be a pile of wood. Well, some of that wood is green wood, it's good wood. Some of it's dead wood because they got diseased or mold or whatever and didn't produce any fruit. So all of those wood products, he takes aside, he bears it, he carries it away. And they set it in a pile, and when all that wood gets dry, he uses it to start a fire for kindling. Put it in the oven to bake bread, to bake pies. It's not wasteful. They actually use it. Now it is burned up, but it's used to make more things. The leaves, on the other hand, are used as well. In many instances, they use those leaves for food. They use it in cooking. And these are some samples of this. Some of this is from California. And you've had, how many of you had an egg roll? Egg roll, egg roll, egg roll. Yeah. So that's what the grape leaves, they roll up stuff and they make them. And they actually sell them and make some money. So they're used. They're not discarded. And some of the leaves, he maybe if they're really good, he leaves them on the ground for mulch and to help enhance the growth. So every part of what he is doing is not wasted. It is actually used for something else. Yeah, only if we could see the fact that God cuts us off to use it for something else. Use it for His glory. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says this. You see what I did unto you, unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Isaiah 63 and verse number 9, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and he bears them and carried them all the days of old. The signs of deadness, as I gave you this, is browning, is removal from the vine. It can be disease, it can be too much water. It can be bugs and pests. It can be somebody comes through and mistakenly, like an animal, maybe breaks a limb as they're walking through and between the vines, and it snaps a weak branch, a sapling, or a shoot, and so it eventually kills the branch. And so the husbandman, as bad as it is, he takes his shears and he cuts it back just above the vine, and it creates a knob, and he hopes maybe one day he can use it. You know the picture of Jesus when he came upon the fig tree and he was going to curse it, and his disciples, no, please don't curse it. And Jesus said, okay, let's dig around it. Let's water it. Let's tend to it. And let's try it one more year. And the next year he came by and it didn't have any fruit on it, and he cursed the tree. He does all in the world to try to help us to grow. Sometimes he may cut back a little bit, and then sometimes he cuts back a big chunk. And he cuts it just before the lifeline is cut off, giving you hope that you'll grow into something good. And what he hates to see is the one lost sheep. He'll leave the 99 and he'll go get that one because it's lost. It's starting to turn brown, it's losing its life. In the life of a Christian, we begin to die when we start skipping church, when we pray once a week instead of every day, when we read our Bible once a month versus every day. We start losing the lifeline to us. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall greatly lead those that are young." Listen, pruning shows how much God loves you. It's not that he hates you. It's not that he's judging you right now, because he's not. He's going to judge you when he comes back. But right now, you have opportunity. The day is young. The day to serve the Lord is now, and giving your heart over to him and saying that you're going to love him and serve him all the days of your life. Sometimes the vines just get weary and old, and they get tired. They've produced fruit. They've done all the work in the church, and they're ready to just hang up their boots, so to speak. And sometimes, unfortunately, God says, okay, your time has ended. So that the young people, the young producers, can produce fruit. So here's the parallel. This is something you may not know. The husbandman not only chooses, he not only cuts, he not only carries the burden away, the sin away, the dross away. But did you know, when the vineyard is just started, or the vine is just started and it's starting to grow, the husbandman will cut the main vine all to pieces for the first 3 years. The husbandman does not want the vine to produce fruit for the first 3 years. You get the parallel? Jesus was on this earth for 3 years. He didn't produce any fruit necessarily. But in the 3.5 years he was here, he died on the cross. He was pruned. He was buried. And he rose again, giving life. Giving life to the church. He had a small cluster of grapes himself. The 12, he lost one, making it 11. But that group of 11 made much more fruit as they abide in Christ, as they had communion with Christ. Christ is gone. And that's why he was teaching them this important lesson. I think it was also a lesson to them concerning Judas, because I'm thinking in their mind they probably had questions, and Jesus wasn't going to address those questions like he's done in the past, and they may have wondered, what happened to Judas? Why, what? You told him to go do what the devil's put in his heart. That Judas had been contemplating that in his heart the whole time, and Jesus knew it. He had distanced himself from the rest of the crowd, from the rest of the church, if you would. He wasn't paying attention anymore to Bible lessons and Bible words, and Jesus just simply said to Judas, you're done. I'm cutting you off. Go do what the devil's put in your heart to do. He was there. He was abiding, but he wasn't with them. He wasn't listening to the word. And so God the Father pruned God the Son. He weathered him for 3.5 years so that he would produce fruit, bearing fruit, branches out of him. The pruning is a development of patience and total trust in the husbandman that he knows what he's doing. He's not only trying to get you to bear fruit, he's trying to get you to bear your own cross. For each one of us have a cross we've got to bear. Oh, we want fruit, but we've got to go through this life. Our ship has to maintain its buoyancy in the water across the seas of life. We're going to hit storms. We're going to have to discard some luggage. We probably need to discard even more luggage. But in the end, he wants us to make it to shore. He wants us to get there, but we've got to bear our own burden. But it's also a reminder to us that while sometimes we can't bear it all, he, the vine, is underneath us, holding us up. The amazing thing about this story is the vine holds not only the green limbs, not only the fruit, not only the leaves, but he holds up the dead limbs too until the husbandman comes by and he cuts them off. And he decides and he chooses. The vine wants everything. The vine wants you to grow. The vine wants you to have fruit. The vine wants you to have green leaves. The vine wants you to do great things, but then the husbandman sees it's necessary to trim some things back so that you can produce great fruit in your life. We are here in this world not only at God's discretion and his guidance. He chooses us. While we're here on this life, he cuts us back, he prunes us, he disciplines us to make us the best possible branch to produce the best possible fruit. It's not in your education. It's not in a degree if you heard the video. It's in your head and your heart. It's your passion. What you know about God. And what you know about God, does it give you passion to live for him? I've got a new song in closing. It's a bluegrass song, so don't crucify me. I want you to listen to the words. So therefore, I want you to stand. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to listen to these words. May they be clear to our hearts.
Stars to outnumber the sand. You even made the tree. You sent the rain and the sunshine, and the tree grew sturdy with time. And like you, it didn't bend or waver as you bore the weight of this world's sins and mine.
Look up at me for a second. You understand the meaning of that song? That God, the husbandman, created the very burden that Jesus would carry to the cross. He took the whole weight of the world, all of its sins, all of its trouble, all of its diseases, all of its problems, all of its divisions, all of its separations, and laid it up on Christ. And he bore that cross for you and me. And he did it so that he would carry your burdens away. Why do you still carry them? Why do you still want them? Why are you still fighting over them? We should just take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there, just done with them. Aren't you glad he did that for us? Aren't you glad that he comes through your vineyard and he trims you back? Don't complain when you have a bad day. Look at what Jesus did for you. He's trying to help you to produce the greatest fruit. Don't be sour in church. Don't miss church. Don't be mad or angry at the world. Because Jesus, when he was having his worst day, even though he knew the Father put all of that on him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's amazing if you think about the statement he made the man who drove the nails in his hand. And he loved that man. He loved you.
You made the man that drove nails in your hands. You even made the tree.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for your wisdom, your grace and mercy to keep us at bay and to keep us in the right frame of mind, to keep us humble, to keep us where we should be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a passion for you. Lord, I pray as we depart from today that we would have a greater sense of serving you and worshiping you and adoring you. And Lord, when things go bad, help us to give you glory, for you're doing something in our life. You saw something that we didn't need. And God, for that we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.